Let's pray together before we hear God speak to His church through the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gathered in the name of Jesus in response to the gracious call of Your Spirit. Grant that we might faithfully celebrate this morning with all the faithful in heaven and on earth the marriage feast of the Lamb. Graciously receive our worship and prayers, and strengthen us for service in Your Son's kingdom. To You alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, age after age. Amen. Please be seated, and as you're being seated, would you pass that song insert to the center, and I'm going to ask the deacons if you'd pick that up. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Psalm 134. It is the last song of ascents. We've been at this the last 14 weeks. This is the 15th of the songs of ascent. Very short song, very powerful song. Psalm 134, a song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, refers to a part of this psalm. The part about lifting up your hands in the sanctuary. So we want to read our New Testament lesson from 1 Timothy chapter 2. This whole letter to Timothy is about how to conduct oneself in the house of God. That's mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:15. How we worship, how we serve, and so we have instructions here. 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, which are commonly called the Beatitudes. But I read from them because Jesus pronounces blessing. I don't think he's simply saying happy, happy, although he wants us to be a happy people, but he's conferring blessing, and that is a theme we have in Psalm 134. So let's stand together for the gospel reading. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. And Father, we do come in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, our Savior, our King. We come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, our prophet, asking that you would teach us the word of truth. We come to you in the name of Jesus, our priest, who is our mediator between you and us, who's made atonement for us. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, who is our King, and we want to obey your law word to us. So give us wisdom. Spirit, instruct us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And you can be turning to Psalm 134. The first two psalms we sang, 145 and 115, both tie into this theme. Yes, the house of Israel is to trust in the Lord, the house of Aaron, the house of Levi. They're all to trust in the Lord because the Lord's been mindful of us and He blesses us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless all who fear the Lord. And so we know God blesses us, but in Psalm 145, we also said in the call to worship as well as in singing it, it says, every day I will bless you. And I'll praise your name forever and ever. And so our theme this morning is bless the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. The songs of ascent begin over in 120. And I'd like you just to peek back there at 120 because where we began this songs of ascent series back in Psalm 120, it began in the alien surroundings of Meshach and Kedar. Psalm 120, verse 5. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I'm for peace, but when they speak, they're for war. So that's where we began in this alien surrounding. But now the pilgrims have made it all the way to Zion. And we come to the last song of ascent, 134, verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. And Zion's been a theme the last several weeks. In 133, last week's psalm, we saw how the blessing comes down upon Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And in Psalm 132, verse 11, a couple weeks ago, verse 13, we see Yahweh chose Zion to be his dwelling place. And we're talking about the church of God. So the pilgrimage is complete, but the goal wasn't just to end up at Zion. I mean, it was. Those who were coming out of captivity, they wanted to get back to the homeland. And for those Jews who traveled to Jerusalem three times a year for the feasts, yeah, Zion was a goal of physical destiny. But that's not the goal here in these songs. That's not the end all. The goal is to dwell in God's presence. God be with us. That's the goal. And so, very fittingly, Psalm 134 ends on a note of standing before God. Standing before Him, not just Sunday morning for a couple hours, but the theme is standing before Him continuously, because there are those who stand there at night in the house of the Lord, as well as those who stand there in the daytime. They're always in the house of the Lord. And the idea is we're always in the presence of the Lord, serving Him day and night in His temple. By the way, that phrase, serving Him day and night in His temple, is Revelation 7:15. We make a quantum leap from the time of the temple here in the Psalms to the reality of what's going on in the heavenlies. Serving Him day and night in His temple. This short little song is structured antiphonally. That means it's responsive. There's a dialogue. So you have somebody chanting out the first two verses like a greeting, and then those who were chanted to or spoken to respond in verse 3. It's very likely that the pilgrims are coming to the temple. They've arrived to their destiny of Jerusalem for the feast, and they chant out to those who are there, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." Maybe they got there late in the evening. "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord." And then those servants of the Lord responded back to the pilgrims, "The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." Psalm 134, like these other songs of ascent, are connected together. And it's connected to the preceding song with the first word, "Behold." Because the previous song began the same way. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And now, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." But it's connected by more than just the first word. It's connected with the last word of Psalm 133. Because there it says, "The Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And this song, 134, is all about God's blessing. "Behold, bless the Lord." Verse 2, "Bless the Lord." Verse 3, "The Lord bless you." And so the theme is carried on into this song of 134. And it echoes throughout. And it's by this repeated phrase, "Bless Yahweh, bless Yahweh, Yahweh bless you," that in this little tiny song of three verses we have an ascent. But it's not simply ascending to Zion, "The Lord bless you from Zion." No, this song soars much higher than Zion. It soars to Yahweh who made heaven and earth. While this little song completes the circle of songs called songs of ascents or songs of degrees, it doesn't stop sounding forth and echoing. This is a fitting finale. On 4th of July, some people like to go out and see fireworks, and the finale is always bombastic and loud and bright, but short. We have a very short finale here, but it's very bombastic and loud, and you could say bright, even though it's at night. But whereas the firecrackers and the fireworks, the echo goes for a few moments, and then it's dead quiet again. This song continues to resound forth because the very next song following it, Psalm 135, though it's not part of the songs of ascent, it picks up the same theme. It just keeps echoing it as it does through the rest of the Psalter. "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord." It uses the same theme. "Praise Yahweh. Praise Him because He's good. Sing praises to His name, for it's pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure." That harkens back to Psalm 132:13. "The Lord has chosen Zion." But see, Zion is Jacob. Zion is Israel. Zion is His people, a special treasure. "For I know," Psalm 135:5 says, "I know that Yahweh's great." He's not only good, but He's great. He's above all gods. Whatever Yahweh pleases, He does in heaven and in earth. Well, why not? He made it all anyway. And so He does whatever He pleases in the seas and in all deep places. And He's the one that causes all things to happen that do happen. And so while 134 is the finale, the echo doesn't end. Let's look a little closer at it. There's an outline there in your bulletin. Point one, "Bless the Lord in the house of the Lord." That's taken from verse 1. In parentheses, you'll see the phrase, "our blessing God." And that contrasts to point 2. Point 2 is based on verse 3, "The Lord bless you from Zion." That's God blessing us. But the first two verses is about us blessing God. I want you to look inside your bulletin at the order of our service. Actually, look to the back of our bulletin. There's the line, But benediction, God commissions and blesses us. And we have the Lord commissions us. And then there's the line, we receive God's blessing. That's His good word to us. But then the next line, we bless the Lord, lifting our hands and voices to Him. That line in our liturgy, we bless the Lord, lifting our hands and our voices to Him, that's based on this Psalm 134. Every part of our liturgy is based and grounded on Scripture. We didn't sit down and think, wow, that'd be a neat thing to do. Why don't we try that? That sounds kind of neat. We didn't do that. We are God-centered and we are Word-centered. We're Word-centered because God alone is Lord of the conscience. He binds our conscience by His living Word. He commands us how we can approach Him. It's His Word. He's the Holy One. We're the sinners. He says, come to me this way. So we do that. Psalm 134, I mentioned, was like a dialogue. Something spoken to somebody there in verses 1 and 2, and then they respond in verse 3. Well, just like this psalm was dialogical worship in the temple, so our worship is a dialogue. You can see in our bulletin, we have where we read Scripture and where we have the sermon. God speaks to us. You say, well, you're speaking. Yes, but I speak as Christ's representative. This is God's Word. God is speaking to His church, and then we respond. And same with blessing. God blesses us. And we respond. We bless God, just as we see it here in this song. When we first put the session, put this line into our liturgy, we bless the Lord, lifting our hands and voices to Him. Well, some had problems with the lifting of the hands. Well, we don't want to become charismatic. Nope, we don't want to just become charismatic. We want to be biblical. If the Scripture says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, then we ought to lift up our hands in the sanctuary. If the Scripture says we ought to stand for the reading of the Word as they did in the days of Ezra, then why shouldn't we stand when God's Word is read? If the Scripture says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, then why do we not kneel down before the Lord our Maker? God's the one prescribing these things. So we put this line in our bulletin. We bless the Lord, lifting our hands and voices to Him based on this song. But someone objected to me personally, we can't bless God. How can we bless God? It's a good question. How can we bless? He's the one. We need His. How do we bless God? Well, first off, we can bless God because He tells us to do so. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. So we can do it. Secondly, our blessing God and His blessing us is quite different. His blessing changes us. His blessing does something to us. His blessing bestows favor. By His blessing, He grants us saving grace. His blessing saves our physical lives from damage and destruction. And eventually, His blessing results in our resurrection. Psalm 132, verse 3. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That's God's blessing. But our blessing, God, isn't that way. Our blessing God is speaking well of Him. Speaking well of Him. The very next song, 135, tells you how. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord. Or as we read in Psalm 145 this morning, every day I will bless you. How? And I will praise your name forever and ever. We bless God by praising Him. We don't help God by our blessing. God helps us when He blesses us. We don't change God by our blessing. He changes us when He blesses us. We don't add something to God that's lacking when we bless Him. No, but He adds lots of things to us that are lacking when He blesses us. Our blessing God is praise and thanksgiving for the great God that He is and the great things He's done and the promises that He will do. Look at Psalm 135, verse 19. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Well, that's just the priest. Now, wait a minute. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Now, God blesses us from Zion. That's our text today. But also, blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem, who dwells in His people. Praise the Lord. So I hope you understand, we have a duty and a privilege to bless our God. We can do that, and He tells us how to do that, but it's different than how God blesses us. And both things are tied into this little song. Point A, Levites are here called the servants of Yahweh. Verse 1, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. These servants of the Lord were Levites. The tribe of Levi, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites were ordered by God in Deuteronomy 10:8 to carry the Ark of the Covenant when it moved, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him, and to bless in His name. When David finally brought the ark to its final resting place there, and it's mentioned in Psalm 132, verse 8, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. When David did that in his kingship, David gave the Levites additional responsibilities. They're mentioned in 1 Chronicles 9:33 and 1 Chronicles 23:30. But he said, I want you Levites to stay here in this tent, stand here, and sing before God day and night. Now, obviously, they had shifts because you couldn't just be there 24/7. And we see that played out in the Gospel of Luke, in the Christmas story, when Gabriel comes and speaks to Zacharias, who was ministering in the temple, in the holy place, because the lot had fell to him. He had been drawn to do that service. And so the Levites had turns by lot when they would serve. Some at day, some had the night watch, and so forth. But they were ever present, unceasingly standing before God in the holy place, singing, which was simply a picture on earth of what's happening constantly in the true tabernacle in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the angels and the cherubims and all the saints are singing to God. So the Levites are the particular servants of Yahweh here in verse 1. Go on, point B, behold, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. This is point B. Do your duty with devotion to God. Do your duty with devotion to God. Who's the one telling the Levites to behold? You know, do these things. Well, back in Leviticus 8:35, Moses gave commandment to the Levites to do these things because God told Moses to tell the Levites to do these things. But now who's telling them here in this song? It's possible that the temple watchmen, and when I say temple watchmen, these were Levites who had the night watch duty. But it's possible that the temple watchmen, and they're called that, by the way, in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's not simply guarding the city walls. That's the temple watchman in the holy place. But it's possible that these temple watchmen, the ones who are going off duty, would say, verses 1 and 2, to those who are coming on duty for the night watch. So the day guys are going and they say, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. They would say that, and then the ones coming in for the night watch would respond and say, the Lord bless you, the one who made earth and heaven, the Lord bless you from Zion. So that's possible. It's also possible that Psalm 134 was kind of like a password, not a password so much, but statements that were a countercall that were made between the temple watchmen at night when they did their rounds, so to speak. When they went about doing their service and they would pass one another, they would say, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord." That's possible too. But the general consensus is that this Psalm 134 is a call to the Levites to do their duty with devotion to God, and that it's the congregation speaking, verses 1 and 2, addressing the priests and the Levites, these ones who had the night service. And you say, well, who would be hanging around at night at the temple? Well, obviously, there were many devout Israelites that did at different times, and in fact, we have a notable example in the Christmas story. Luke 2:37. You remember the prophet, the lady Anna? Anna, when they brought Jesus to the temple to name him and to be circumcised, there was Anna. It says who night and day ministered in the temple with prayers and fastings. So there are many devout Jews who did maybe hang out, as it were, with the officers, the temple watchmen, the Levites. But there's these people saying, hey, you must not sleep on your watch. You must redeem your time with holy exercises. Hey, you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The word behold is like, pay attention. There's something important here to get. And that's a word for us. Wake up! How can we spend our time any better than in praising God? We all have a tendency to abuse ceremonies and liturgy. And the Levites were no exception. In fact, they were notable sometimes in their history for that. To abuse ceremonies and liturgy. You know, it's easy to clock in, show up, sit down, fall asleep. Put in your time. It's easy, well, not as easy for some, but it's easy to show up on Sunday at the Lord's house, greet people, sing the song, sit down, sermon time, fall asleep. But the whole emphasis here in 1 and 2 is, behold, do your duty with devotion to God. Don't stand idly in the temple. Don't go about your functions and overlook the principal part of your duty, namely to worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, you need to keep oil in the lamp burning there in the sanctuary. Yes, you need to superintend the sacrifices, but if that's all you do it in vain unless you're serving God with spiritual devotion, zeal. Because the main sacrifice is not the lamb, not the incense, but the main sacrifice is the celebration of God's praises, who He is and what He's done. The worship which God requires is more excellent than dutiful night watch or Sunday morning attendance. But that doesn't mean these things are unimportant. But that's the more excellent. And He demands us to sing His praises before all the people. And that said, though, it's very common to hear amongst different Christians to say, well, let's be done with ceremony. And especially that old stuffy liturgy. You know, that order of service. Let's have some spontaneity. Let's worship God in spirit. Let's let loose. But you see, there's verse 2 in the text as well. Yes, we have the duty to do our duty with devotion to God, but then we read, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. This is point C. Lift up your hands. Use the right form. You need to have the devotion from the heart, but you need to use the right form. True devotion to God includes using the right form that He prescribes, not that men make up, but that He prescribes. God wants your heart, but He wants your hands too. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Go back to Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. This is not an isolated case where the Psalms tell us about lifting our hands in worship to God. In fact, it's found in many Psalms, but this one's particularly interesting. Psalm 24, verse 3. question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Well, in the day in which this was written, one person could. The high priest, and only one day out of the year. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. They had a string tied around the high priest's ankle, and they had bells on the bottom of the hem of his garment and robes, because if he went into that Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but he went in deceitfully, wrongly, he might end up like Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and be toast. And they'd have to pull him out. Clean hands and a pure heart. Now, who can go into God's presence with a clean hand and a pure heart? Or let me ask you this. Who has ascended into the hill of the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart? Jesus Christ the righteous. He's ascended into the hill of the Lord. That's where Jesus is today. Standing in his holy place. Stephen saw him standing there on the right hand of the throne of God. Standing to receive his people as they come into his presence. He has the clean hands. They're pierced hands, but they're clean. He has the pure heart. This is Jesus. And then, here we come, we're gathered by God on Sunday morning. Well, how can we enter into God's presence? Through Christ, who has the clean hands and the pure heart, and therefore we can lift up our hands in the sanctuary. We can lift them up. And Paul, he refers to Psalm 134, verse 2, back in 1 Timothy 2 that we read from. I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul. I don't see holy hands there in Psalm 134, but it is there. Because that word sanctuary, it says, lift up your hands in the holy place. It's used there as a noun in our translation, but it could be translated adverbially. It could be translated, lift up hands in holiness, which is in accord with the other Psalms. God wants us to have clean hands and a pure heart. Paul, when he wrote 1 Timothy 2, the temple was still standing there in Jerusalem, but he knew it wasn't going to long be standing, that sanctuary. They couldn't lift up their hands toward the sanctuary much longer because Jesus was coming in their generation. He was going to destroy that place. But he did know they could still lift up their hands in holiness, because in Christ, we can worship God and we can approach his throne boldly. And so he writes, lift up holy hands. Three applications. One, there is no doubt that lifting up the hands reverently, devotedly, is the ordinary and proper posture of suppliants, those who come and pray to God at the throne of grace. That's not making me more holy or more pious, but that's a proper posture that God gives us in his word, so we ought to do that. Secondly, the form of uplifted hands symbolizes something. It symbolizes, yes, I've confessed my sins to God, the holy God, and I've received forgiveness from him through Jesus Christ, so that I have clean hands and a pure heart. It's a symbol. And thirdly, verses 1 and 2, I said, well, that's the servants of the Lord were the Levites, but really, this is a call for us to do this. This is an application for us, because Christ has made us priests to God. And in fact, Isaiah 66, verse 21 says, he's not only made us priests, he's made us Levites. It uses that word. All saints are the servants of Yahweh, from the very youngest to the eldest. And it's a delight to see the children in worship. And when we lift up the hands and we bless the Lord, they look forward to lifting up their hands and belting out God's praise. And may we be so zealous. Let's go on to the third verse. Point two, the Lord bless you from Zion. This is God blessing us. The blessing returns from God to man. But again, the exchange is quite unequal. And I like how Derek Kidner puts this. He says, to bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is, but to bless man, God must make of him what he is not and give him what he has not. You see, we don't add anything to God when we bless God, but when God blesses us, he has to change us. And then he just fills our empty hands because my God has all the supply. That's what it says in Philippians. Our God can supply all your need. We lift up empty hands, clean hands, but empty hands. God, fill me. So the Lord bless you from Zion. Point A, the priests, they represent Christ's person and they bless the people in his name. This is not God speaking in verse 3 in this dialogue, so to speak. He's not booming out of heaven, I bless you. But somebody's saying this, and this is the priest responding. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. And they do so representing Christ. And the church has understood, particularly the reform sector of the church has understood, that the minister of God represents Christ when he reads the word and when he administers the sacrament. That's why Reverend Del Dykeman will say, and I give this to you representing Christ. He's doing it in the name of Christ. He's doing it as Christ's ambassador. And it's not that we're thinking that the minister's become more holy than you or that he's God's vicar on earth here, but we should see, we should understand that the minister represents Christ when he proclaims the word of God and gives the sacrament which God has given to his people. And so the priests had that duty to bless the people in the name of the Lord. Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 is known as the Aaronic blessing, but it says here, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you see Aaron, or you see the pastor or the minister, but it is Christ conferring the favor upon you. Calvin wrote, God's intent is that the priest should lead the way in divine service and the people take example by what was done in the Lord's house and then practice it individually in their private houses. The reformers were especially instructive about family worship and private worship, and that's an application to us. That's why we have in our confessions, it's not always listed in some of our documents, but they had public directory for worship, what we do here, but they had family directory of worship. Because public worship, Lord's Day worship, should lead to private worship and family worship. As the minister leads the congregation each Lord's Day, so the household head, whether it be a mom or the father, if it's a single mom or else the household, the father, the husband, who's ever had in that home is to lead the family and singing God's praise. Yes, sing. Reading God's word. Praying to God. Blessing God. Thanking him. Praising him for who he is. Let's go on. Point B. Yahweh who made heaven and earth. Why is that stated there? The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you. Why is the emphasis of the creation mentioned? So that we might remember that God has the power and transcendence. Remember his power and transcendence. First, we have this idea of his transcendence and power because he's made everything. If he's made everything, he's got the power to make it and the power to keep it going. And we should remember that so that we're convinced that there's nothing good that we can't hope from God and beg from him. You know, when Esau lost the blessing from Isaac, there's one part of that that's really pertinent. We can make application. He came and begged of his father. Bless me, Father. Oh, bless me. We ought to have that kind of earnestness when we come on the Lord's Day. God, bless me. Bless me. beg for the blessing. Remember, he's got the power. He can satisfy you with his favor. He has all the dominion. The riches are all in his hand. His power is boundless. That's why he transcends everything. I love going out early in the morning or at night and seeing the stars. Just vast. But the whole universe is a mirror of his boundless power. But that whole universe can't contain God. He's beyond it. He transcends it. And then there's this other expression in God's blessing. And it's distinct from his power. It's Yahweh blesses you from Zion, point C. And that's where we recognize his nearness and his fatherly love. Because when I'm out gazing at the stars and the constellations, it's overwhelming. And it's so big and so vast, and we can quickly think that God is a great distance from us. And there is a great distance from us and God. He is transcendent. But then he tells us the blessing comes from Zion because he's very near. And he's very fatherly as well. And so that's why Zion's mentioned. It's a symbol of his nearness to his people. Yes, look to the heavens and the earth. Remember his power to bless you. But look to the true Mount Zion, which, my friends, is you, the people of God, believers. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. The true Zion is not a little mountain over there in Israel. It's you, the church. Recognize that he is in our midst and that he blesses us right here in the middle of the church. That his blessing's not far off, it's very near because he dwells in Zion. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, reigns in the midst of his people. There, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants of body and soul. We ask you, Father, to give us your Holy Spirit that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness to us, that we might give thanks for all your benefits, and that we might serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our mediator, who has the clean hands and the pure heart for us. Amen.